Well, good afternoon. And if you brought your Bible with you, we'll be looking at John chapter 19. Today is Good Friday and a special day, of course, for us as believers because we remember on this day the death of Jesus Christ and the price that he paid for our sin on the cross. You see, he died with plan and purpose. At the cross, God's righteous demands were satisfied. What was lost in the garden was regained at the cross. And a decisive blow was dealt against Satan and his demons, and our salvation was purchased. We can never talk too much about it. It was here that the work was finished for our salvation. And of course, praise God, because he rose again on the third day, which marks out Christianity from any other religion. You see, Buddha, Islam, Krishna, and all the rest, you can go to the tomb of their prophets and gurus and pay your respects. But if you go to the tomb of Jesus, it's empty. He's alive. There's a story of a originator of a new religion that came to the great French diplomat, statesman Charles Maurice. And he complained that he was not making any converts. What would you suggest I do? And Maurice replied, I should recommend that you get yourself crucified, then die, and then rise again on the third day. You see, not possible with man, but possible and absolutely essential is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But before he rose to give us new life, he died to provide forgiveness for our sins. And I want us to consider what had led him. I want us to look rather at that path that he is going down. Chapter 19 of John, verse 13. When they said this, Pilate brought Jesus out to them again. And Pilate sat down on the judgment seat on the platform that is called the stone pavement, in Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it is now about noon on the day of preparation for the Passover. And Pilate said to the people, look, here is your king. Away with him. And they yelled, away with him. Crucify him. What? Crucify your king? Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar, the leading priest shouted back. And then Pilate turned Jesus over to them to be crucified. And so they took Jesus away. Carrying the cross by himself, he went to the place called the place of the skull, in Hebrew, Golgotha. And then they nailed him to the cross. Two others crucified with him, one on either side with Jesus in between them. And Pilate posted a sign on that cross that read, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. The place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek so that many people could read it. Then the leading priests objected and said to Pilate, change it from King of the Jews to, he said, I am King of the Jews. And I love this. Pilate replied, no. What I have written, I've written. And when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they divided his clothes among the four of them. They also took his robe, but it was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. And so they said, rather than tearing it apart, let's throw dice for it. This fulfilled what the scripture says, they divided my garment among themselves and threw dice for my clothing. So that's what they did. And standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, dear woman, here is your son. And he said to this disciple, here is your mother. And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. And to fulfill Scripture, he said, "I am thirsty." And a jar of sour wine was sitting there. So they soaked it, a sponge in it, and put it on a hyssop branch, and they held it up to his lips. And when Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and released his spirit. So here we have before us the crucifixion, the road to the cross, the decision in Gethsemane, followed by the trial that was a travesty before Pilate on trumped up charges. Pilate not really wanting, as we saw last Sunday, to deal with Jesus, looking for a way out, offering a known criminal in his place, beating him, you know, hoping that a people, once he had beaten him so severely and placed the crown of thorns on his head and he was bleeding profusely, that the people would back down because he realized that Jesus had done nothing worthy of death. But they would not. Pilate washed his hands symbolically of the matter, but you can't, as we saw last Sunday, wash your hands. You must make a decision. People want to admire and applaud the great accomplishments of Jesus and say he was a great man, even the greatest of all men, or a great moral teacher. But Jesus did not say, "Admire me." Jesus did not say, "Think well of me." Jesus said what? "Follow me. Follow me." C.S. Lewis said, and I quote, "A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said wouldn't be a great moral teacher. He'd either be a liar or lunatic or Lord." You got to make a choice. Pilate had to make a choice. He made a choice to send whom he knew to be an innocent man to allow him to be crucified was a travesty of his office to uphold law and righteousness. Jesus then taken to the cross to die the cruelest of all deaths, one of the most disgraceful and cruel methods of execution ever devised by man, usually in that time and in that culture even, was reserved only for slaves, foreign revolutionary, and the worst of the worst of criminals. The Romans had crucified some 30,000 people in that fashion. And they whipped Jesus, as you know, his shredded back then laid on that cross, his foot, left foot pressed backwards against his right foot, and a nail and spike driven through that and driven through his hands. And usually, typically, when they hung on that cross, once the cross, and they didn't gingerly kind of, they crucified him on the ground, then they didn't just be very careful that it, how it dropped into the hole when they put it up. It dropped, and boom, all your weight and everything went down on that. So that jolt there. 12 hours was usually about the time that a person would live. Every once in a while, some would live till the second or third day. But the fever would set in, producing a burning thirst, increasing inflammation in the wounds. Those nails weren't really a sanitary with the back and the hands and the feet and the congestion of blood in the head, you know, and around the heart because of the lack of oxygen, having to pull yourself up to get a breath. Death by crucifixion as the blood is running out and you're pulling yourself up to catch breath, which is a desire that, I mean, you can't let go of that. That's a really important drive that you have, is the drive to breathe. All you got to do is have somebody choke you if you want to try it afterwards. Just let him, you know, no, don't do that. But you'll be real quick to try and catch a breath. Well, that's what you do. So you pull yourself up against all the pain, but the blood going out of your body and all that is going on makes it increasingly difficult. And death by crucifixion is really death by suffocation. Because eventually you can no longer, because of the lack of blood and oxygen, pull yourself up. You can no longer with your feet push yourself up and lift yourself for a breath. So Jesus, with his body in excruciating pain, his tongue swollen, lifts his torn back up on the cross and opens his mouth. And he says the first of several statements, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Here in the middle of two thieves who had both joined the chorus of mockers from the crowd, at least initially, upon hearing these words of Jesus to his Father of divine forgiveness, you know, they were criminals. They knew how criminals acted, and they had heard, no doubt, about Jesus. But when Jesus, when one of them heard, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, both of them heard him, but one of them said, "Wait a minute." And the light began to dawn. This guy's different. This guy's different. You see, he began to understand who this was. He had no doubt heard about Messiah. But upon hearing these words of divine forgiveness, one of them comes to their senses. And he says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." I thank God for this guy. Because you know what? That tells us there can be deathbed conversions. This guy was on his deathbed, so to speak. The last moments of his life. And he called on the name of the Lord. And guess what? He was saved. How do I know that? Because it says, Jesus responded, "Verily I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise." Shortly after that thief said that, darkness mysteriously fell on the whole area. It lasted from 12 noon to 3 in the afternoon. Suddenly Jesus cries out in the midst of that, "Why, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It is probably at that moment that Jesus bore the sin of the world. Isaiah 53 said that the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus, at that moment, when all the sins for all time, for all men, was poured out on him, the Father, for a moment, Jesus was forsaken by God, being God, the mystery, of course. To be forsaken by his Father, for Jesus, was a far greater source of anguish than any pain he bore physically. Why? Because he was absolutely holy. Never for one moment of his entire earthly life did Jesus ever step out of intimate fellowship with his Father. He was spiritually sensitive. He was in tune with the Father as anyone could be. That's why for him to be forsaken momentarily by the Father when he bore our sin was the greatest horror of the crucifixion. The desertion of his followers paled in comparison to this, the lowest moment, the most painful moment, the place where he made the greatest ultimate sacrifice when he felt forsaken by God. But that's the necessary consequence of sin. That's what sin does. It breaks and puts a barrier between God and man. That's the penalty that follows breaking the laws of God. You see, Jesus paid that price and was forsaken by God so that I don't have to be, if I'll believe in him. He was forsaken by God for a time that I might enjoy the presence of God forever. Jesus forsaken that I might be forgiven. He's entered into darkness that I might walk in the light and the love of God. And then after he says those words, he very shortly after that, he cries out these words, "It is finished." And I think the disciples probably heard that as he cried out. And they thought, we're finished. You see, he's finished. So guess what, guys? Everything that we had hoped for, everything that we thought would come to pass, everything that we thought about this Jesus, it's all dead. It's all gone. And they began to fear for their life. What a contrast to the excitement of the multitudes who only a few days before laid down palm branches and cried out, "Hosanna, save now." And then everything began to unravel, or at least it would appear from our perspective. That happens in life, doesn't it, sometimes? Everything in your life, any of you have, things are starting to unravel presently? Starting to fall apart? If you're a Christian, guess what? God has a plan. If you're not a Christian, God still has a plan. That is, you come to Christ today. You give your life to Jesus Christ and quit wasting your life. Quit destroying your life and have life, and that abundantly. You see, when it looked like all was lost, when Jesus said it was finished, well, for the Pharisees, they thought, hey, he's done, man. We're done with this guy. We've gotten rid of this guy that went around just loving on everybody and cared about people that were sinners and vile and reprobate. And he actually loved them and hung out with them and ate with them and healed them. And we can't handle a guy like that around. God forbid that we should ever become like that. Be careful, Christian. Be careful the longer you're a Christian. Jesus cried the words, "It is finished." The storm then had passed. The cup that Jesus was talking about in Gethsemane drained. The devil done his worst. The darkness had ended, you see, because Jesus said it is finished. Well, what was finished? You say, he said it was finished. What was finished? Well, finished were the horrendous sufferings of Christ. Never again would he experience pain or be in the hands of Satan. Never again would he even for a moment be out of a fellowship with his Father. Finished were the righteous requirements of the law, those standards laid down by God, the Ten Commandments that you and I were unable to keep. Those people that say, well, I live by the Ten Commandments. That's all the religion I need. Listen, we've all broken the Ten Commandments, at least one of them. And if you've broken one of them, you've broken all of them. The Bible tells us that if we offend in one point of the law, we are guilty of all. Those standards, the Ten Commandments, were not designed to make me right with God. You know why the Ten Commandments are given? To show you that you're not right and you need help. Okay? That's what they're for. They're right and they're good and they're perfect. But when I see them and I realize it's not only, you know, committing adultery and going about the physical act that breaks God's law. Jesus said, let me set it straight. Listen, I say, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. I say to you, even if you look upon a woman and lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. You see, that was designed because the Pharisees would go, well, we've never committed adultery. Jesus said, you ever looked at a woman and God had lust in your heart for her? Yeah. Oh, boy. I'll go, okay. You've heard it said it was not to murder. He says, I tell you that even if you hate somebody in your heart, that guy that cut you off on the freeway, that guy that took your parking place at Christmas, right in front of you, that guy that's tailgating you, might be me, be careful. Be me. Those idiots, I hate them. You know what I mean? Listen, that is murder. Oh, nah. Well, if you put it that way, Pastor, I guess I have broken the law. Yeah, we all have. We all have. The law doesn't make us right with God. It's to show us our need for a Savior. That's what Colossians says in chapter 2:14. For He forgave all of your sins and blotted out the charges proved against you, the list of His commandments which you had not obeyed. He took this list of sins and destroyed it. How? By nailing it to Christ's cross. So finished with the horrendous sufferings of Christ and the righteous demands of the law. Thirdly, finished with Satan's stronghold on humanity. Again in Colossians, and then having drawn the sting of all the powers and authorities raged against us, He exposed them, shattered, empty, and defeated in His own triumphant victory. New Living Translation. In other words, the devil was squarely, completely, totally defeated in His power over me. Was defeated at the cross. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14 says that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. You see, because of what Jesus did on the cross, you and I no longer have to be a slave to sin. We no longer have to be, a slave to any vices. You, the Son, sets free, the Bible said, is what? Free indeed. Now, you can still, let the enemy have parts of your life and man, you're going to have problems. God wants us to live our lives for Him. He wants us to submit our lives to Him. Finished there was that need for freedom that we have to break free from the addictions. And as I've said many times, and I'll say it again, listen, we're all addictive. You always heard, well, they've got an addictive personality. Guess what? We all do. I challenge every one of us as addicted to something. Some of us miniseries, a certain TV show. Some of us, it's Five Guys Burgers and Fries or In-N-Out. Others of us, it may be to sports and I got to see the game. And there are so many things that you can get addicted to. It may be soda and we're all addicted. There's only one safe addiction. That's what the Bible says. You know what that safe addiction is? There's only one freeing addiction. There's only one person. There's only one thing that you can get addicted to that is going to bless you, and that is Jesus Christ. Can I suggest, get addicted to Jesus? Those of you that your friends, when you first come, and that's what happens a lot of time, when you first, when you give your life to Christ, and man, the Lord just changes your life and your heart, your church, and your friends go, are you addicted to religion? No, I'm addicted to Jesus. And it's a fine addiction. It's a freeing addiction. It's a fabulous and fulfilling addiction. You see, finished was our slavery to sin. The price was paid. And our salvation. All of our sins were transferred to Jesus. You see, that guilt that we carry around, we no longer have to carry around because the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. There's no other way to get yourself free. There's no other way to make yourself right or to get yourself right. There's no other way to fix yourself. There's nothing that you or I can do to add to what Jesus did for me and for you on the cross. Jesus said there, the work and all that is needed for your salvation is finished in the sacrifice that Jesus made. He is the author and He is the finisher of our faith. Thus He is able to complete, thank God. Thank God He's able to finish what He started. You ever not finish what you started? Huh? Jesus doesn't have a bunch of projects laying around, thank God.
Oh, I didn't get that done. Oh, see that tree? I meant to create it like this, and I didn't get that. I meant to create the ocean like within, but I didn't get that done either. You know what? He actually did such a great job, and you look around and you see how wonderful and amazing and everything nature and the creation that he has given us is. And you know what? He actually had to quit. He finished everything he started, though, didn't he? And guess what? If he has begun a good work in you today, Christian, guess who's going to finish it? Not you. He will. You can trust him to do that, you see. So everything that we need to give us life, and that life abundantly, has all been provided for us amazingly and powerfully in Jesus Christ. That work finished. Only by dying on that cross could he break the power of the enemy to enslave you and captivate you. Question is, do you believe that? Jesus says, hey, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. Do you believe that? Jesus said at the cross, guess what? Everything you need to provide you with life and freedom and fulfillment and purpose has all been done. I shed my blood to take your guilt away. I took that beating so that you could be healed. Satan's stronghold on humanity was broken at the cross. All of our sins, there he bore. Thus we can't, when we can't get ourselves right, you ever struggle with doing the right thing, huh? You ever struggle with it? You know what's right, but you ever struggled with doing it? I shouldn't have done that. That wasn't right. I shouldn't have responded that way. That was wrong. That was mean. That was harsh. That was over the top. You know what? There's one that can get you right and move you in the right direction. And that's Jesus Christ. God has a plan. Man did his worst and rebelling against God's plan initially. But God in his love reached out to man and sent Jesus to take what we deserve. The Bible says the soul that sins shall surely die. Jesus was sent to die in our place. Somebody had to die. God loved you so much. God loved me so much that he sent his only Son to live among us, to experience all we experience, and then to go and live life perfectly, and then to die on a cross to take the guilt that we deserve there on Calvary. And that's why we've gathered here today to celebrate, to commemorate what Jesus has done for us. He's provided us with the freedom. He's provided us with the power. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. God has given us a new life. He's given us power. He's given us peace. We can live in this world with all the problems going on, and we can offer the answer. And listen, the answer isn't plural. The answer is singular. You know what it is? Jesus. When's the world going to see that that's what they need? You were created. I was created to please God, to worship God. And that's why people worship, you know, all the movie stars, and they worship money, and they worship pleasure, and there's all these things they worship because we were created and designed to worship. But we worship things. We worship other men instead of the one who we were designed to worship. And thus, none of those things bring fulfillment. They only bring more problems and confusion and failure and slavery. You need to come to Jesus. If you haven't come to Jesus today, then we, as we remember him and celebrate what he's done for us on the cross, the price that he paid, we don't want you not to be a part of that. But listen, if you're not a Christian, you can't be a part of that. If you haven't been born again, if you're not sure your sin is forgiven, that you have the hope of heaven, you know what? You're not here by accident. You're here, you may think you're here by accident. You may think you're here because somebody dragged you. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but there's probably some here that have been or feel dragged. Pestered you. And you know, you're going, okay, come on, hurry up and get this over. And, hey, listen, God's got a plan, and he knew that you would be here. And in fact, he brought you here. You may have thought it was that person, but it was him. And you know why he brought you here? Because he loves you. And listen, yeah, you can't fix yourself. Yeah, listen, the government can't fix you, and the problems that we have, the frustration's brewing increasingly, isn't it? Can't get anything done. Tell you what, you come to Jesus just like you are, and you confess you're a sinner, and you be willing to change, and you receive him as Lord and Savior, and he'll get it done. There's no half projects. There's no gridlock in heaven. No gridlock, huh? No gridlock in heaven. And listen to this. Nothing too hard for God. The same one that raised Jesus from the dead can raise you out of your dead life, your boring life, your powerlessness to change your life. He gives the power that you need to make the change. All you have to do is make the choice and say yes. And today, if you haven't done that, what a great time to do that. Before we enter into this communion meal, so that you can join with us, you see, in celebrating what Jesus did for us, remembering the price and the love he's shown us on the cross. Nobody's died for you, but Jesus has. And he lives to make intercession for you. He lives and understands where you're at, and he can change what you can't change. But you got to come. It starts with putting your faith in him. Well, what if he doesn't? Listen, he will. What if he doesn't? Why don't you give it a try? Okay. Listen, if that's where you're at today, you recognize you're a sinner. You recognize you don't have it together. And you need a Savior. Before we enter into this time of communion, why don't you come to Jesus Christ? And I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Let's pray before we be...